That's how God lets us know that we need to get right with Him. And tonight, my thought is to encourage and to lift up and let us know that we each one have a personal place in the Lord's work. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Philippians, the 4th chapter. This is a passage, a verse that has been a mainstay to me in my walk with the Lord for many years. I like this passage. Philippians, actually it's 2, Philippians 2. And let's start with the 12th verse. It says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." Now this is Paul talking to the church there in Philippi, and he's telling them, I want you to be faithful to God. No matter what people say, no matter who is there with you, you're accountable to God. And your own salvation, you must work that out. And he's wanting them to get close to the Lord where they can hear the voice of the Lord themselves. Now, salvation of its own is a set pattern, if you want to call it that, or a set requirement to be saved. In order for anyone to be saved from sin, to be a child of God, we must first come to recognize that there's sin in our life. Paul said, if I had not known it was sin, then I did not know that I had done wrong. So we first have to recognize that there is sin in our life. And I think a duty of a parent is to instruct a child, to let them know that there's things they need to correct in their life. And when a child is corrected when they're young and early in that way, they recognize I have sin in my life. I have things in my life that need to have help. And so it is, once we realize that there is sin in our life, then we need to come to the Lord for repentance. True repentance. It's not just lip service and lip saying, I'm sorry. But we must come with a heart that is willing to confess our sins to God. We have someone pray with us, that's also good. But confess our sins to God and ask Him to forgive us of our sins. In 2 Corinthians 7:2, Paul is writing here again, and he said, "Now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves." So it's a godly sorrow. It's a sorrow that I have grieved the heart of God, that I have trespassed against Him and His law, and that my soul is in danger of death. My soul is needing help from God. And when that sorrow is met, and we are truly in sorrow there and praying, God will come in and He will forgive us of our sins. He's willing, He's a just, faithful God. Through the shed blood of Jesus, we can have forgiveness of sin. And if we confess our sins, 1 John 1:9, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, salvation. So everyone that comes to God must come through this way, through confessing sin in their life, through true repentance of that sin, godly sorrow, and then confessing and asking forgiveness, and then God will forgive and he will cleanse the heart of sin. From that point on, the person is clean of their sins, and then it's that salvation that makes us sweet and pure. We need the sanctification that follows. That's when the Holy Spirit comes in. And when Jesus was addressing his disciples before he left in John, the 14th chapter, St. John 14, and all through there, we find that he's talking to the disciples and he's telling them, I'm going to send a comforter. And he's going to teach you all things. This is John 14 and 26. But the comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So once a person is saved from sin, then it's the time to ask the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, to come in and to sanctify the heart and to seal it and to help that heart to guard against sin coming. And the Holy Spirit is very faithful to do that. The Holy Spirit, another part of the Trinity, teaches and guides and directs. When there is some attitude that comes up in our life or some thought, you know, thoughts come, the enemy has his way to come and tempt and talk to us in our mind. And it's not according to what God's plan is for us. It's not according to his word. The Holy Spirit will give a warning. Oh, block that off. Don't take that train of thought. Don't take that attitude. Don't do that. And when we listen to the Holy Spirit doing that, it will teach us and guide us into the way and help us to live pleasing to the to God, our Father. Work out your own salvation. What did it say? With fear and trembling. So the Lord wants us to draw close to him and work out our own salvation through listening to the Holy Spirit, the voice of God, as we heard this morning. But there's things in our life that comes up that each one of us have to ask God about. And he made us all different, all unique. We each one have different acquaintances and different friends, different family members that we're with. And so there's things in our life that we have to ask God about personally, and he has to teach and guide us personally. So it makes us different, just like the flowers of the field, you know. It'd be pretty dull if all the flowers were daffodils, or all the flowers were red roses. I like both flowers, but, you know, I'm glad that there's daisies and pansies and you can name many more, I'm sure, carnations and mums and all the different flowers. I'm glad there's a variety. God did that. And he also made in people a large, large variety of personalities, natures, attitudes and thinking, families, you know. He made that unique, and I think that's interesting. I like that. I'm glad for that. So we have to ask the Lord in our own personal life, help me to know how to work out my life to please you. So I'm going to take liberty here and say, and instead of work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, I'm going to put in other words in place of salvation. One of them that we have to work out with fear and trembling is our own education. Our own education. You know, whenever a child starts into school and they're directed under their parents and then their teachers, but as that child gets older, they begin to get choices in life, don't they? What direction are they going to take their life? There's some that have a desire to go into higher education. There's some that want to go into a vocation. Work that out with fear and trembling. Ask God, what do you want me to do? What place do you want my, what do you want me to do? What direction do you want my life to go? Work out your own salvation, your own education with fear and trembling. But what's the very first important thing for a person to have? and education. In Proverbs, the first chapter, in the fifth verse, what does it say? The very first thing that a person must have: a wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. Listening, taking advice and counsel, asking, finding out. Education comes by learning from others, from experience and from learning from others. And no one is an island. We all have to learn. So it's important to learn from what others have to say. Take their counsel, take their heed. And the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 9 and 10, the very beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Very important to seek the Lord while you're young, to seek the Lord in what avenue of life he wants you to take. The decisions you make in your education and then on into your career, it makes a difference in how your life is going to go. So it's very important to seek the Lord about these things. You know, the scripture tells us in 2 Timothy that there are people that's ever learning but never coming to the knowledge of Christ. Paul was writing to Timothy. He was talking to Timothy, a young man, and he said, and it's also listed here where it talks about the end times and how wickedness will come in and be so much in the world, and there's going to be those that are learning but never coming to the knowledge thereof. This is 2 Timothy 3 and 7. We see that in our society today, don't we? They're constantly learning and picking up new things, new technology and discoveries and things like that. We hear about it all the time in our society, in our world. And businesses have seminars to keep their employees up to date with the current events and the things taking place. And that's all good. You know, that's important in the business world. But yet, how much of that is put into learning more about God and his ways? That's our advantage. When we're a saved child of God, we have the advantage of knowing the fear of God and his ways and his wisdom. And we learn that through the Holy Spirit talking to us. And we also learn it through another way of counsel. In 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. And I'm not going to read the whole thing through here, but from the 18th verse on down, it talks about the preaching of Christ. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. And then I'll skip down a little bit to the 23rd. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. But the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. I appreciate that so much, because I feel like I'm in that category of being the weak. And there's been times when the Lord's called me to do something, and I feel like I'm out of my comfort zone. I feel like I'm not able to quite do what he wants me to do, but the Lord has the grace there, and he has the strength when we ask and we call upon his name, and it helps us to know we're dependent upon him so much, because God has chosen the weak things of the world. I was thinking how whenever John and Peter, I believe it was, they were preaching there in Acts, and they marveled at them, the learned men of that time, because they said, they're just fishermen. how did they know so much? And they acknowledged that they had been with Christ. And that was the secret, that they had been with Jesus Christ and they had been following him and learning from him. That's our weapon. That's our secret way of overcoming the world and the technology and the overwhelming knowledge that we have out there. We can come to Christ and he can give us the ability to stand against those that are going wicked and doing things that are the opposite of God's way. It will give us that added strength within to stand. And I thank the Lord for that. So we have to work out our own education, our own understanding, our own ways with God. And he will direct our path. He will teach us how to live for him. And we have to work out our own mission, our own mission in life. I believe every person in here has a mission, some way. In God's kingdom, there's a mission for everyone in here. It might be where your place of employment is. Your mission is to witness to the other employees, and that's about you. It may be in your neighborhood, to be a witness in the neighborhood that you're in. Mothers who have children, a lot of their work is with the children in the home. That's a mission. That's a calling. Every person has a place. Proverbs 18 and 16 says, a man's gift will make room for him. So God has a place for every person. He's given everyone a talent, a gift. And whatever your talent is, whatever your gift, God wants you to use it for his glory. Work that out with the Lord, with fear and trembling. And we know how in 1 Corinthians 12, it talks about the body of Christ and how that some are ear and some are hands, some are feet. The Lord has need of each one, and we need one another too. As a body, we need one another. If you've ever listened to the Odyssey take of this, the time whenever they talked about how the body, and it's just a allegory of how that each part of the body is important, but in this little story they had, it's a little amusing, but anyway, I think the feet decided that they weren't needed because they were so lowly, and they left the body. And the eyes would see people that was in need of help, but they didn't have any feet to go over and help those people in need. It's just a little story. But the thought was brought out that the body works together as a unit, and every part of the body is important. And so it is with us. We each one need one another. We need our singers. We need our Sunday school teachers. We need our cooks in the kitchen, even those we need to clean the church. You know, everyone has a place in that way, and we also have a place in the community in reaching out and what the Lord wants us to do. With fear and trembling, find your mission and do it as the Lord directs. We each one have one. Work out your own marriage with fear and trembling. God has a unique plan for each marriage, and not one marriage is alike. So he wants each couple to work that out before God. God's the best marriage counselor. And he will give advice and direction. He cherishes marriage. And we find that it's compared to Christ as the church and how Christ loved the church. Very familiar passage in Ephesians, the last part of Ephesians in the fifth chapter. It talks here about husbands, 25th verse, love your wives, even as Christ also hath loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. He goes on and he talks about, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. So he's intertwining the mystery of marriage along with the way Christ works with the church. It's very important. The marriage of a man and woman was the very first institution that God established after creation. It was when he put Adam and Eve together as a couple, a man and wife. And Jesus said, we hear this often at weddings, what God hath put together, let not man put asunder. Mark 10 and 5. So it is that is the way God established family units for the security and the safety and well-being of children and our society. Work out marriage in fear and trembling before God. Raising children. I put that in there many times when my children were young. Work out my own raising children with fear and trembling. Because not one child is alike. What might work for one child, I had one, he didn't mind if I spanked him, but he didn't like sitting on a chair. What might work for that one may not work for this one over here. This one, you know, just a few words of rebuke helped that one to straighten out. But, you know, the other, and so they're all different. Children are all different. And there's books out there, there's instruction, and that's all good. But I found sometimes the best thing to do was go before the Lord and plead and pray and ask him to work things out for me and to give me wisdom. Because the Lord is faithful to give direction through his Holy Spirit. He's faithful to talk and to direct and tell us if we seek him with an open heart. The Bible tells us to train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Proverbs 22 and 6. And a lot of training, I say, is caught, not taught. And that's where we get it from Deuteronomy 6. Very familiar passage. Hear it a lot in the homeschooling, where when you rise up in the morning and when you go to bed at night, train your children, teach them. Proverbs 6, starting with 6. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. This is talking about God's commandments. But parents that model their love to the Lord, their way to pray to God whenever they're in need of help and answers from the Lord, and they include their children in mission work, that helps the children to grow, and they see that. And those are things that are caught much, much more than taught. You know, I see my parents, when they have a need, they take it to the Lord in prayer. My mother opens the Bible and reads it. It's important to her. My dad prays. You know, those kind of things are important, and children pick that up, and they will learn how that is important in my parents' life. There's something to it. The other thing I would put in that place is work out your physical healing with fear and trembling. Physical healing comes from the Lord. The Lord heals all of our diseases. Psalms 103 and 1. Very blessed passage there. The Bible tells us what to do also. Let's read this first here in Psalms 103, first verse. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. The Lord wants to heal, but sometimes his way of doing it is different, and it's certainly different for each person. It tells us in James to call for the elders, and we know that passage very well. And I think it's okay to be careful of the diet and the way we eat and the things like that. But what might work for one person may not work for another. What might have been a successful way of eating to take care of an affliction for one person may not be for another. Pray. Ask God. Lord, I'm asking you to give me wisdom on this affliction. It's a very difficult place to be in. I remember after Vicki passed away, and the ministers were having a meeting down at Monarch in the Sunday school, little white building, and the discussion was going on about making some guidelines and rules or something to go by to help young couples with children. And it was well intended. There was a lot of things brought up and a lot of talk. But at the end, myself, I said, there's really not any set guidelines that will help totally for every case because every situation is different. And what might have worked over here on this case probably won't work over here because of the situation being different. We need God. We need His Holy Spirit to teach and to direct. That's when we have to call upon Him and be close to Him. I know when Rodney was sick with cancer and with that situation, and it's very hard on even the family members. It's, of course, on the person, but it's very hard on the family. And you go through times where you just wish you could just take and do it physically do something, you know, physically make a difference, physically change this situation. And yet you can't. So you get desperate. I did. I'll put myself there. And you start thinking of this means and that means and this means, and that's okay. But it came down to one time Rodney said to me, he goes, Mom, I'm not trusting in this diet. We were told blackstrap molasses and buttermilk would work. Not trusting in that. I'm not trusting in asparagus. I'm not trusting in broccoli. I'm not trusting in this. He said, I'm trusting in God. So you get down to a point, and it's not that those things are, you can take those and try them, that's fine, but it gets to a point where it's God alone. And you have to make that decision. And anyway, it was hard on me. And one morning, I remember asking him, he was there at the refrigerator getting some water. And I said, Rodney, you feel better this morning? And he looked at me and he goes, Mom, when I start feeling better, you'll know it. But until then, don't ask me anymore. So there were points and times where it was difficult. So the Lord knows how to lead us and direct us through His Holy Spirit. He knows how to help us in those times. And He knows the way to heal. Because I wasn't wanting the Lord to take him, of course. I was hanging on. But the Lord knew how to heal. So there's times where we have to say, Lord, not our will, but thine be done. And that's part of praying to the Lord and working it out with fear and trembling in our own soul and in our own spirit. So the Lord wants us to seek His way for each of our healings. The other one I would say is work out your own grief. Work out your own grief. Every grief is different. You know, there's books out there about grief, and I've looked at some of them and read them, some, and they're good, and they have good points and things and all. But I think there's a song in our songbook that says, but the balm to heal the heartache only Jesus can afford. And that's very true. And it doesn't mean that you don't mind people comforting you. That's true. That comforting from others is very much needed, and it's a blessing. But there's always a need inside for the healing of Jesus. And he's the only one that can bring that. I can't remember what song that is. 78. Is it 78? Okay, thank you. Pastor here, yes. Other friends may bless and comfort, speak a kind and cheering word. But the balm to heal the heartache, only Jesus can afford. And that's very true. And we do want friends to comfort us. We do want that. It's very necessary. But the deep healing comes from Jesus. And we must let him heal. But work out your own grief with fear and trembling. I know, and there's no right or wrong way. Some people, as soon as a loved one passes, they want everything removed from their house of that loved one. And that's their way of grieving. I have no problem with that. And then some, like me, I keep hanging on. I hang on to things. And it's hard to let go. I put it on Facebook not long ago. I got in the closet to get a suitcase out for someone, for Jennifer. And inside the suitcase was Dwayne's bag, his bag that he would take. He kept it packed for going on a quick trip. It was just like he had left it. Okay? And then I thought, I need to empty that out. We need to use that bag. But I couldn't do it. Everything's in there, toothbrush, toothpaste. It's not doing anybody any good. But we each one have to work out our own way of grieving personally. There's no right or wrong. So I just put it back in the closet for now. Well, I've gotten rid of other things, but I couldn't do that one yet. So the Lord can help us and direct us. But I don't think I'm quite as bad as Queen Victoria. I don't know if you've ever read her story. I read a lot about her. I was very interested in her and Queen Elizabeth I, way back when I was a girl. Queen Victoria was an interesting queen. She lived through the 1800s, made a big change in a lot of the way people looked at Christianity. She was a Christian queen. But her and her husband, Prince Albert, loved each other dearly. I won't go into a lot of detail. But because she was the queen to be, she had to propose to him. And she asked all the servants to please leave because she wanted a quiet, private moment with him. And he knew she was going to ask him. And they were sitting on a bench. I think it was in the garden. And she asked him if he would marry her to be the Prince of England. He was German. And he said yes. He would be willing to become a British citizen and marry her. And then they made a commitment to one another because they had seen so much corruption in the royal family and so much devastation from it. And they committed to one another and they said, we will not ever have an outside affair with someone else. We will be committed to this marriage no matter what happens, no matter how much, conflict we have. We will stay true to one another. And they did keep that commitment. They did. They kept that commitment. They had 9 children together. She was a little short lady. She was only not quite 5 feet tall, about Darlene's build. Short little lady. And she was feisty, though. And he was a tall man. But they kept their commitment to one another, and they stayed true to each other. And there's a lot in the story, but it was because of that commitment that it straightened England out, and they saw then a modeling of what true love was. And that's right around that time when she was crowned queen that Darwin came out with his theory of evolution. And it was all a trick of the devil because, anyway, there's a whole lot to the story. I won't go into detail. That's for another time. But anyway, they were committed, and she dearly loved her Prince Albert. He was just she just loved him. But he had an affliction, a stomach affliction, and he died at the age of 41. 1861, right before the Civil War in America. He died at the age of 42. And she was so grieved. She was so grieved about his death that she would not let anyone go in and disturb his chambers. She did not want his bed messed up at all. She did not want his... the only thing she had changed was every day she had a servant go in and put new water, pour out the old water from his basin of water, because in those days they put water, you know, on a wash table. They would change out the water and change out the towel like he had used them. But otherwise, everything else in the room was left. She had a pan made like his, plastered hand, and she slept with that every night from then on, after that time. And she wouldn't take off black. She wore black all the time. Black with her crown. She would try to talk to her, and her son, they would say, "Mom, you've got to quit wearing black. You just need to change and start, you know, move on." No, she would not. And she lived to be an old lady. She died in 1901, but she continued to wear black. And right around the 1880s, which we know was the time when the Reformation began in America and spread, right around that time in England, along with the theory of evolution, began this thought that, quote, God is dead. And some of it came because of Queen Victoria not taking off her black. She would just continually wear it, mourning for her husband, and he'd been gone a long time. And I said, well, God's dead. The Queen doesn't want to come out of the black, and she's still grieving. And so it kind of got to be a saying in England. But through all that time, God had a purpose and plan and worked things out. But the thought is, she had her way of grieving. She never came out of it. But I think when a person gets stuck in stages like that, there's no more growth. God wants us to move on. I have watched people in their senior years, and those that stay healthy are those that learn to move on. I have an elder friend, Sister Jillie's been taking care of her. She's 99 years old. And her resilience in changing has been her way of surviving. When she lived in her home, she was feisty. She was in a motor chair. But she said, "I told my children if they put me in the nursing home, they'll go to hell for it." Well, she had a fall. She hurt her hip, and she couldn't bear weight on it anymore. So they had to make a decision whether they could have her at home with a lift and then have 24-hour care or put her in a retirement center. So she had to lift her ban of her threat to her children because they put her in a retirement center. And I remember going to see her, and she, the first few days, her head was down. She was crying. And I put my hand on her shoulder, and she literally kissed my hand. She was so glad to see me. But she said, "God will bring me through. He will bring me through." And I said, "Yes, He will. Yes, He will." And He has. And she's gone through a lot of things. I've gone to see her. Sister Jillie takes care of her different days of the week. And the Lord has helped her. But I've seen that in those that have been able to move on because they have put their trust in the Lord, and they have learned to work out every stage in life in fear and trembling before the Lord, where they are able to adjust by His grace and by trusting in Him. The Lord has that for us. He wants us to learn how to trust in Him, come what may. We don't know what's in the future. None of us do. None of us do. The way our country is and the situation we see, we don't know. But we do know this. We work out our salvation and our life with fear and trembling before God. He will see us through. He will see us through, and He will take us to heaven someday to be with Him. He has the victory for us. Stay faithful and stay true. Keep your trust in the Lord.